Turn to Psalm 145, David's Psalm of Praise. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. We just finished a series of sermons which included quite a bit about man and his mortality and what happened to him, including some verses in the next psalm, verses 3 and 4, put not your trust in princes nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. And I hope you got an understanding of how puny and insignificant we are in relation to God. We are a creation of God. We're not God. Some people may think we are, but we're not. We're a creation. And I hope that you saw how weak and beggarly we are when we stand in the presence of God. So today, we're going to read this Psalm 145 and see what kind of a God this is that we say we worship. Turn to the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, starting in verse 39. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. This is God speaking of himself. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand, for I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. Now, God's name, Yahweh, translated Jehovah many places in the King James, is said to mean the ever-living. In fact, some say it means the self-existent one. I believe it's Farrar Fenton who has translated it as a title, the ever-living. What a comparison to man who is born and lives a few feeble years upon the earth and dies and goes to dust compared to God who is ever-living. Now, a man who is mortal can hardly comprehend a God who had no beginning and no end. Turn to Isaiah 40, and we'll read again, God is speaking of himself to the children of Israel, starting in verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth up their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. In other words, this universe, all of these stars and these things that we can see, stand in God's power, and they're there because God holds them there. God has put them there. And you would think in this age, as man has developed some fantastic telescopes and means of looking into the heavens, that he would begin to recognize more than ages past the greatness of God. I believe it was about 1,000 years ago that one scientist counted the stars and said there was 1,324 stars. They knew every star. And then as the years went by, that figure was put up into the millions and then into the billions. And now as man has developed a means of searching out into outer space, some people are beginning to wonder if it's possible that there is no end at all to the stars, that they go on like God forever and ever. Well, I don't know, but God says if you want to get some idea of the greatness of God, you look up to the heavens and see the stars, and they're there because God put them there. Now, we had to organize all the technology of this great nation and all the other nations and all the best brains of man to take man up to the moon and back. And yet God has created universes and galaxies far beyond man's comprehension. How can we comprehend the universe? How can we comprehend God? Isaiah 43, verses 10 through 13. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. He speaks in these chapters about himself to Israel. That ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. In other words, the Israel people, getting God's message to them and understanding his word, are his witnesses to what? That he is God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Or as the margin says, I will work, and who shall turn it back? Now, a great host of so-called atheists and anti-Christians on the earth are attempting to turn back God's work. And many people are attempting to turn it back by simple unbelief. They say, well, I don't believe such and so. Well, their puny minds of faith or belief or lack of belief will have nothing whatsoever to do with God carrying out the plan that he has set up to carry out on the earth. God says, who will turn it back? Turn back to Psalm 145 again. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. The margin translation in my Bible says, and of his greatness there is no search. The implication being that man is absolutely unable to even search out the greatness of God. He can glimpse it, but he cannot search it out. Verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Now this is what men should do, declare the acts and works and greatness of God. But the truth of the matter is that practically all men upon the earth do the best they can to totally ignore God. And they ignore him in many different ways, one of which, of course, is to build their own gods and attribute to their own wood and stone the acts that actually belong to God. Now, the majority of the men, even of our race, do a pretty good job of ignoring this God who speaks to us in his word. And David here is writing of a continual praising of God. He says in verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. In other words, the fathers are sure that the children understand, and the children's children on down through the ages. And yet, millions of Americans live out their whole lives, year after year, with no thought of God whatsoever, unless, as the case may be, some of them get in sudden and terrible trouble, and then all of a sudden, they hope there's a God listening to what they want to say. But most of the time, they totally ignore him. Verse 7, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. And thank God he is a merciful God. And I preach quite a bit about God's judgment on America and about God's judgment upon the Israel people. But thank God that as he brings these judgments on us to correct us, he does it with mercy. Now, I have a news article here which will demonstrate this to some extent. And this man apparently knows nothing about the works of God. But he writes, the title is, how can world meet threat of fourth horseman? And you remember in the Revelation, the fourth horseman is famine. He says this, the world has inflation, unemployment spreads like a chronic sore, belligerent nations threaten war. If you will look at the east at dawn, you will see the ghostly figure of the fourth horseman of the apocalypse, starvation, galloping to join the others. This is not alarmist. It is a crushing fact that 3.5 billion people cannot feed themselves. The hot winds and sands have already swept Africa between the 10th and 20th north parallels, bloated bellies, rickets, scurvy, and lassitude assail the silent, creeping peoples. Millions in India die with a touch of gallantry. Ethiopians fight a civil war to be fed. Sometimes the living eat the dead. The recent food conference at Rome was planned so that science might find a way to feed the hungry. There was no solution. The single solid conclusion reached was that, of all the nations in the world, only the United States produces more than it can eat. Isn't that something? God is bringing to pass his necessary judgment upon all the nations of the world, including ours, but what does he do as he brings judgment upon us? He demonstrates his mercy to the children of Israel. We are the only nation in the world, they found out by studying all of these things, that produces enough food for their people to eat. In another article in a similar magazine, they mentioned that the United States and Canada actually have surpluses which they can send to other nations, the only two nations in the world. Now, the people of the rest of the earth are refusing God's ways. They are worshiping ridiculous gods. They are turning aside from God and His law, and they are suffering the consequences as we are. But as God pours out His judgment on us, He does it with mercy. He does it in such a way that we should know what He is doing. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Even in this work of judgment, God is bringing these things to pass in such a way that we know it is God. This man says that the United States of America is the only nation in the world that produces more food than it uses, and yet at the same time, further down in the article, he admits that we may not have it because someone may come and take it from us. And most of you know that a good share of the American grain crop, our surplus that we produce, is going to Russia, China, and other nations of the world. Well, back in Leviticus 26, where he warned Israel what would happen to them if they did not obey, "And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it." In other words, God in His mercy toward the Israel people brings judgment on us in such a way that it is a very clear warning of what He is doing. In His mercy, He not only shows that we are the Israel people, but that we are Israel in disobedience. And what is happening to us proves that not only is He God, but we are His people. He is proving His word. Only America, of all the nations of the world, have their enemies eating up their grain. The Russians aren't producing grain and having their enemies eat it. The Chinese are not. The Black Africans are not. The only nation in the world fulfilling this prophecy is God's American Israel. God in His mercy has given us an unmistakable sign. Now, these verses, by the way, are some of those we have had a rather interesting time with as we go to Washington, D.C. Because every year, and these people there know this, a great portion of America's food crops are going to communist nations. Now, we find people in Washington, D.C. who are in favor of that. We find people there who are opposed to that, and we have the same word for both of them. We don't care whether you're in favor of it or against it. God said it would happen, and that's what's happening. And you know, it's strange to watch these people and talk to them when we realize they're so-called liberals, and probably to a great extent pro-communists, at least they've been brainwashed in our schools and educational systems to be that way, and they sincerely believe that we should take our grain and send it to Russia and China and so on. And we tell them, well, you can think that if you want. I don't care what you think. God says it's going. You think maybe that the liberals have given it, or communists? No, God said this. And we read these verses of Scripture, and these people are startled. Why? Because we can show them that this is an act of God. This is a work of God. And by and large, these are people who don't even know God exists. They'd like to deny Him. And yet I can show a Bible with words written several thousand years ago that tells God's people, if you disobey, you'll sow your seed in vain, you'll harvest it, but your enemies will eat it. And then, of course, we go right on and read verse 17, "And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies." And here's our wars. We're losing our wars now. "And they that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth." And you can imagine we have a pretty interesting time as we point out to them who is ruling over this nation. And it is strange, perhaps not so strange, but we have talked to these people about this verse of Scripture, and we point out to them that Kissinger And the rest of these people who rule over America are Jews who hate Christ and who hate Christians, and they do not deny it. They do not deny it. These men, these Anglo-Saxon people who are really Israelites, will not fight and argue with us when we tell them that the Jews who rule over America, hate Christians, and hate Christ. And God said in his book that Israel would be ruled over by their enemies if they refuse to obey his word. What is that? We are revealing to them the great and mighty acts of God who is bringing his word to pass. Now, I can go there and talk until I was blue in the face to these men about their personal sins and how they should come to Christ. And you know what would happen? They'd kick me out of their office in 10 seconds or 15 or 20. But Brother Frank can declare from his own experience there that when we talk about God's law and prophecy and the fulfillment of God's mighty acts upon the earth, even the liberals listen to us. Never heard this before. And here in Psalm 145, this is what we're supposed to do. Let's go back there. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Now there's another act of God that we speak about that I believe was given also in God's mercy. The last few sermons I've preached quite a bit about the resurrection. Now God could have told us about the resurrection. He could have promised us a resurrection, and he could have said, you believe it or else, but he didn't do that, did he? He came and demonstrated it by an act of resurrection himself. I believe you could say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was an act of mercy by God to demonstrate to us. And the scriptural record tells us that upwards of 500 people saw Jesus Christ after his resurrection. In God's mercy, he didn't just say, you've got to believe this. He demonstrated to us. And that's what he's doing in all of these things we see happening in the world today. God is demonstrating his power and his control of man and the universe by his mighty acts. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. And I believe that's true. When God's Israel people see these works, these events, these things that are happening upon the earth and in America, and see that they are brought about by God, then they will praise God for it. In fact, I believe, and I know you people do, even this such a simple little thing as sowing our seed up here in the Minnesotas and the Dakotas and harvesting millions of bushels of grain and sending to Russia, I say praise God. It's a proof that God is carrying out his acts, his works here in this people. And that's what these people have to know. They have to see God's works. And then he says, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Turn over to Isaiah 45 again. Verses 5 through 8. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, speaking to Israel. Even if you don't know God, it's God who has done this to you, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Will we find righteousness in the earth? Yes, we will. Where did it come from? Where did salvation come from? It came from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. You want to know the future of man, the future of Israel, the future of the rest of the people upon the earth? Ask God about it. Quit asking other people. In fact, this same newspaper article, as I mentioned earlier, the man obviously knows nothing of God's plan upon the earth, and he says, quoting someone else, Garrett Hardin wrote that the nations of the world are adrift in lifeboats on an empty sea. All around, millions of people swim and gasp in the water, begging to be taken aboard a lifeboat. Should we take them aboard, sink the lifeboat, and all drown? Or should we revert to our innate animalism and beat them with oars to keep them away? Who says who shall live and who shall die? The fat nations, that's who. And America, in spite of its problems of high cost and growing unemployment, is the fattest of the fat. Thus, it is safe to say, if all the lifeboats sink, ours will be the last. In other words, these men have no real hope for the earth. They're picking each other's brains, they're having conferences, and they're deciding what they think will happen upon the earth. Does the earth have a future? Well, one man says, this is its future. Another man says, well, its future is something else. And another one says, well, I don't think there's going to be any. They're all going to die. And no one asks of God. And yet God says here, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. If we actually believe that God created the earth, wouldn't it be logical to ask God what he's going to do with it? And yet, multitudes of people and whole nations are seeking the answer to the earth and to their own role upon it by what? By picking the brains of other men. And, of course, almost all that they find in there is an error. God says, ask him. Psalm 145 again. David has the answer. Verse 10. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. They can talk all they want about what is going to happen to the earth, but God's saints, you people, have one mission upon the earth, and that's to tell the rest of the people of the earth of God's mighty works, his glorious acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. We have the answer to all of this fear that this man expresses. And he expresses it, he writes it kind of facetious, a little bit joking, you know, saying, well, we're all in a lifeboat, but we'll be the last to sink. What kind of hope do these people hold out for the world? Well, literally, none at all. In fact, according to this article and many others, the only hope for the earth would be that a good share of the earth would die so the rest of us could live. In fact, that philosophy is what they have now burdened us with in this abortion thing. We've got to kill the babies because if we don't, we might starve. No one asks of God. God says, ask me, and then no one does. So back here in Psalm 145, in this praising of God, David has written down the answer. We don't even have to wait until they come and ask us. We're supposed to speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Now, some people think that I'm a pessimist to some extent. They'll hear one sermon of mine or a couple, and I'll be telling about the Antichrist and the problems of the earth and the infiltration of the subversives in America and the bad situation we find ourselves in. And they say, oh, you're glorifying the enemy. No, I'm not. I'm proving to you that what God said would come to pass is what's coming to pass. Now, he did not say in Psalm 145, and you should read it again after I'm through today, that we should only tell of the acts where God has poured blessings on us. Didn't say that. He says, you glorify God's acts and his works. And one of God's acts in America today is to put the enemy in rulership over us. Now, that's hardly a blessing, is it? In fact, it's a curse. But it's still an act and a work of God that will cause the saints to glorify God. Because why? Because God is doing that which he said he would do. What greater proof is there of the existence of God I always remember Billy Graham's answer in his column when someone wrote in, "How can you be sure there really is a God?" And Billy Graham answered, it was a classic. He said, "Well, the Bible doesn't really offer any proof, but I have seen lives change, and therefore I know there's a God." Now, I can go down to East McDowell in downtown Phoenix, and I can show you a building down there attended by quite a few young people who were on drugs and all sorts of things, and they now go to that Hindu temple, and they're not on drugs anymore. What does that prove? Would that prove that there is a Hare Krishna God? Using Billy Graham's logic, it would. But our God is the only God who exists, and as such, he wrote the history of the world before it happened, and no false God can make any such claim. In fact, we have these seers and all of these people trying to prophesy the future, and people glorify some person who can guess that such and so may happen 6 months from now. And here God Almighty has written out all the works he will do for ages to come, and no one turns to God and glorifies him. Well, who's supposed to? Of course, the saints of God. Turn to Deuteronomy 28. This is another act of God. Verse 43, after God tells the Israel people, if they will not obey him, the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. When you talk to any American, in government or out, it's very simple to remind him that we are all in debt. We're in debt to the extent we'll never get it paid. We can't even pay the interest. Our government has to borrow money every year to pay the interest on the money they borrowed in previous years. And here God said to the Israel people, if you won't follow his law, statutes, and judgments, he says to the stranger, the non-Israelite will get up above you very high, and you'll be brought down very low, and he'll lend to you, and you won't lend to him. You'll go in debt. Those verses alone, we find in talking to people in government, immediately get their attention. They never heard that before. And God actually said, if you turn away from me, I'll put your nation into unpayable debt to the strangers within you. Why? Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed or brought low, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. We give these men, we give the United States, the solution for getting out of debt. Is it to work hard and pay all our debts? No. Obey God's laws, statutes, and judgments, and God will cancel those debts and take them off from us. And of course, that's the promise of the kingdom, that there will be no such a thing. You know, actually, if you've ever stopped to think about it, if America had all of the sins in America that are so visible and becoming more visible as the years go by, that you and I can see, if all of that was here and there was no judgment or trouble on this nation, I'd be a little worried. I'd be where God was. The very fact that God is bringing certain judgment and calamities and tribulation upon us is proof that God is working his works and his acts here in this people. And that's the easiest way for us to preach God that I know of, to read his Bible and say, God said such and so would happen, and here is what's happening. Let's turn back to Psalm 145 again. And when they see it, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Yes, God's kingdom is here. God's kingdom is coming in all of its righteousness, and what a time to be alive. Now, I'm preaching a series, as you know, on the radio, on Mystery Babylon. What is the great story of Mystery Babylon? Yes, I know it is that Babylon will be an evil, wicked ruler upon the earth. But the great story in Revelation 17 and 18 is that Babylon is being destroyed. That's the story. But you know, how can our people see the existence and destruction of Babylon according to God's word unless we, as God's saints, tell them that God said, yes, those evil, wicked, cursed things would happen? I listened to a man on the radio the other day from Biola. You all know about that. He was preaching on the rapture of the church. And he read part of chapter 3 of Revelation on into chapter 4. And he read one verse and he says, now between the beginning of that verse and the end of that verse is the age we know as this Christian age. And that is all that God has to say about it. There's nothing in the Bible about this age. It ended when God ended his message to the churches. It will not begin again until God takes the church out, and so on and so on. And he went on for close to 30 minutes telling the people that nothing happening today is written in God's word. We're in the great parenthesis in Daniel 9. What a way to destroy any understanding or faith of God's people by telling them, well, God didn't write about this age. All of this is just happenstance. These things are just happening. There's nothing here. God is just waiting, and then when things get bad enough, he'll come and take us out. Then he'll begin a work on the earth. No wonder a great host of Christian churchgoers have no understanding of God's work in the earth. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. This man from Biola, in effect, implied that God's dominion ended back there in about 90 A.D., and it won't begin again until sometime in the future when he takes us off the earth. Isn't that strange? Turn to Isaiah 48. Here is one of God's reasons for writing history before it happens, starting in verse 3. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sin on thy brow brass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it to thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image, and my molten image hath commanded them. In other words, God said to Israel, I have told you what's going to happen in the world as years go by, because I knew if I didn't, things would come to pass and you'd say, oh, my God, my graven image or my idol did that. Israel has no excuse for attributing the acts upon the earth to anyone but God Almighty. And then he asks in verse 6, thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? Israel, do you dare see the things happening upon the earth and know that they were prophesied and pre-written by God Almighty and won't declare it? That's been Israel's problem for ages past, as they haven't treated this God in the manner of a God that he is, the creator and sustainer of all life and all things in the universe. Turn back to Psalm 145. Verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The continuance of all life upon this earth, and the existence of all the planets in the universe, and all of the suns, all depends upon the power of God Almighty. And puny man looks out there and says, oh, that all just happened. That evolved or something. What blasphemy we have taught in our schools and churches. They even have such a thing they call Christian evolution. They say, well, God put all the planets there, and then later all of these things developed, and that's how come we're not alligators now, we're man, because we evolved. That's blasphemy against God. And it's a denial of everything that's written in the scriptures. No wonder David wrote in the next psalm, put not your trust in princes nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. And that margin there says that word could be salvation, in whom there is no salvation. As long as we put our trust In these men who explain the universe to us, we'll find there's no help or salvation there. Because they're the same kind of people we read about before. Their breath goeth forth. They return it to the earth. And in that day, their thoughts perish too, even though we may continue to read them years after they pass on. He goes on, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. Now, before we finish Psalm 145, turn with me over to Colossians 1. So you certainly understand who this God is that we're reading about, that David was praising. Colossians 1, starting in verse 12. Paul is writing, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, now he's talking of Jesus Christ, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or stand. That is the God we are reading of in Isaiah and Deuteronomy and in Psalm 145, Jesus Christ. I had someone write me some time ago, and they said, Emery, you should preach more about Christ and not so much about God. I don't know what church she came from or what Bible she's been reading. When I read about God in the Old Testament, I'm reading about Jesus Christ. When I read about Jesus Christ in the New, I'm reading about the God of the Old Testament. As far as I know, there's only one, and that's what he says all the way from Genesis to Revelation. But he said here of Jesus Christ, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. That is the God of whom David is writing. That is the God of whom the saints are supposed to glorify and preach his acts and his works to God's people. Let's go back to Psalm 145. Verse 15. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Or the margin says, merciful in all his works. And I believe that we, as God's Israel people, are seeing a tremendous manifestation of mercy by Jesus Christ as he brings this age to a close. All of creation is suffering for the sins of the flesh and disobedience to God's word, and yet God is merciful to this, his people. You know that article I read? You can hardly imagine the terror and tribulation and fear and death that is going on inside of other nations. And yet you sit here this morning, peaceful and quiet. You're not afraid. You know when you walk out of here, you can get in your cars and go home. No one will molest you. What is that? That's the mercy of God Almighty upon a sinful Israel people. My God, we have done things and blasphemed God and turned from him to the extent that he would be righteous if he destroyed us all. And yet, what is he doing? Mercy, mercy, mercy. That's all we see. And we should be telling. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works, or merciful in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Salvation in the Old Testament, of course, is the same God of the Bible. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. That's the message of the kingdom. God is going to preserve the people who love him and turn to him, his people. and he's going to destroy the wicked. He's going to make this earth like the Garden of Eden before sin entered into it. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And how do we do that? Well, the simplest way we can do that is to preach and teach what we read in verse 10 through 12. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They who? The saints, not the unbelievers, not the heathen, not the non-Israelites who know nothing of our God. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts. Thus tell the world and America and everyone in it of the mighty and merciful acts of God upon this people as he brings this age to a close, to make known to them his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. I believe very sincerely that if the American people get a glimpse and an understanding of how we have sinned against God and God's righteous wrath is being poured out upon us, and how it could be poured out upon us, and he's giving it to us with mercy, I think many more of them, millions of them, will come to praise God and to seek his kingdom. And they'll praise Jesus Christ, and they'll do as we do. They will look forward to living in the kingdom of God upon earth under the righteous reign of Jesus Christ. Let's obey what David said here. Let's praise him. Let's tell the world of his acts, and they will learn to praise him also. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we praise thy name. Lord, we look to thee for all things, and we ask that you help us, bless us, give us understanding and sympathy. Help us to bless thee and praise your name before men, and teach them that they may hear, that the message of the gospel of the kingdom may go out to all of this nation and to all of the earth for the glorious hope that thou hast given us. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.